talking about living the dream, how that as we walk with God, God takes our lives, he shapes them, he molds them, he lays a destiny out that's before us. And as we begin to walk in that destiny, we experience more of him. As we experience more of him, we walk more in that destiny. God has a plan for each and every person. The creator of this universe did not put you on this earth just to be. He put you on this earth for a purpose. And part of that purpose is obviously to discover him and then to enable other people to do so as well. We're going to go through a number of verses in by way of introduction. I'm going to be concluding this series, Living the Dream, next Sunday. And the first verse I want to look at today is in Joshua chapter 1. It's a great verse. I want to talk to you today about walking in our destiny. I want to talk to you today about becoming successful. Not successful as our culture defines success, but success in the manner and in the way that God defines it. The Bible says this, "This book of the law," that's the Bible, "shall not depart from your" where? From your mouth. Okay, everybody look up here. "This book of the law shall not depart from your" mouth. Say it out loud. There you go. Thank you. "But you shall meditate in it" how often? "Day and night, so that you can observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then, who will make your way prosperous? God or your neighbor or your boss? No, you will make your way prosperous." See, I want to show that to you in the Word of God this morning, because many times people think that, well, if I pray, God will enlarge me. God will increase me. God will cause me to be successful. You know, prayer is part of it, but you have a part of it as well. God says that if you do this, then you will make your way prosperous. Notice the last part of it. And then you will have what? Good success. Ask the person next to you, say, would you like to have good success? Now, listen, success, get this part down. Success is not a gift. It's not a gift. It's a product. It's the result of walking with God and understanding your destiny and having that collision course, if you will. And as you do that, you will experience what God wants you to have. It's when you and I are partnering with God. Notice what the Bible says in verses 2 and 3, Psalm 1. "His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates" how often? Amen. Say it again. Amen. Okay, just checking. "He shall be," this is God's promise to you, once you meditate in God's word, "you will be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water. You will bring forth fruit in your season. Your leaf will not wither. And whatever," somebody say whatever. Amen. "Whatever you do shall do" what? "Prosper." It'll prosper. Whatever you do will prosper. Now again, the world's definition, our culture's definition of prosperity and success is different than God's. If you've been with us for any length of time, you will understand that success is the progressive achievement of God-given dreams and goals within our lives. It's discovering who we are in Christ. It's not only discovering who we are, it's walking that out. No matter what our age is, no matter what your education background is, no matter even what your background might be in terms of like morality or whatever, God has a plan for your life. Now notice what it says in Psalm 37. When you delight yourself in the Lord, what will God do for you? He'll give you what? The desires of your heart. That's a pretty good promise, isn't it? Amen. Now, I got to tell a little story. There's a couple in our church that just loves to travel, even though they haven't been able to do it. The wife wants to go to all these great old scenes, like, you know, out in Greece and Italy and all this other kind of stuff, has prayed for it. They've talked about it, kind of set it on the back burner. Guess what God rewarded them with? A 2-week journey to Greece and to, where else you guys are going? Italy, where else? Westbrook. No. Athens. See, they're going all over the place. God gave that. Guess what? They are receiving the desires of their heart. You think God cares about that? Of course he does. He cares about the desires in your life, the desires in my life. The reason why God cares so much about those is because he's the one that's planted them in your heart. He put them in your life. Hey, check out Romans chapter 8. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us," somebody shout that God is for me. God's for me. He's on my side. Not against you. He's for you. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us what? All things. Now, the question that we have is, how do I get to that place in my life where I can experience the all things, where I can experience the desires of my heart, where I can experience the good success, where I can experience that whatever I put my hand to do, God is going to cause me to be able to prosper? How do I get to that place? The very first thing that you need to understand is that after reading those verses that we just read, it's hard to imagine that God is not on your side. Somebody say amen to that. It's hard to imagine that he's not, because he is. Those verses are just a small portion of the verses that we can find in the Bible that tell us that the Lord is for us, that God is on our side, he backs you up, he wants to fill you, he has a destination for you. In fact, look at this next verse, Jeremiah chapter 29. God says this, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace. Somebody say peace. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. God wants to give you a future with a hope. Yes. Do you know why people kill themselves? Do you know why people commit suicide? They don't see a future because they have no hope. God wants to give us a future with hope in it. Every single day. You go to bed at night, you're looking forward to the next day. Not, oh, I got to go to work, but you're looking forward to the adventure that God has within your life. I am not suggesting to you by any stretch of the imagination that you and I will not experience some sort of challenges, because we will. It's going to happen. But that's why when God's on our side, he gives us everything that we need in order to go ahead and mount a defense and an offense against those challenges. We can win. Now, Jeremiah 29:11 says, God wants to give us peace. He thinks good about us. He wants to give us a future. He wants to give us a hope. This is not a one-time encounter with him. This is not, oh, I had a great experience with God, or I sang a great song and I got chills down my back, or it was a wonderful worship service and there I go, now I'm going to experience the success of God. No, guess what, my friend? It's a lifestyle. It's not just a one-time thing. It's a lifestyle. See, God is fantastic. Look at this verse right here. The Bible says, you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. Somebody say, I am righteous. Now, you may not feel righteous, but God declares that you're righteous. You may not do things that are righteous, but God says, I view you as righteous because of what Christ has done on the cross of Calvary. You are righteous by faith. God has given to you righteousness. He has not caused you to earn it. He's given that to you. It's a gift, and it's called grace. Amen. Notice the rest. With favor, you will surround him with a shield. In other words, God has his grace, God has his favor that surrounds you like it's a shield. It goes before you, it's behind you, it's on either side of you, it's above you, and it's below you. God's favor precedes you, and God's favor paves the way. See, God is good. And everything that comes forth from God is goodness and love and mercy and compassion, acceptance and favor. The world, the enemy, our culture, and some misinformed people would have us to believe that God is disengaged from our lives, that he has no power over things that are going on in the world today. If God does love us, why does he allow those things to happen? See, these wrong thoughts, this misinformation is being propagated to the point where we begin to believe that God is disengaged simply because we don't see him doing anything within our lives. But I have an answer to that question. God is fully engaged. God does care about your life. God wants to see you successful, and God wants to show you his goodness. How do I know that? Because of what the Bible says in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. Look at the Bible says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing what? Who went about doing what? Really loud. Who went about doing good? He didn't go about doing bad. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Listen, you go through all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you don't find one place where Jesus walks up to somebody and says, now you've got cancer. He doesn't walk up to somebody and say, now you can't walk anymore. He doesn't walk up to anybody and say, now you are blind. He doesn't walk up to anybody and say, give me all your money. You can't be prosperous anymore. You don't see him walking up to anybody and saying, you can't be joyful anymore. You don't see him doing that. The only time that you see Jesus getting mad in the Bible, he took a whip and he went into the temple. He turned over tables and he started telling people to get out of the temple. Why? Because those people were taking advantage of the ones who truly wanted to worship him. That's the only time you see Jesus doing anything on the side that might potentially be interpreted as something that might not be good. But it was good because he was standing for what was right. Jesus Christ was anointed by the Holy Spirit. God sent him forth to do two things, to go about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Now, the interesting thing about this is this, that you will find that in the Gospel of John chapter 14 and verse 9, that Jesus said, if you've seen me, then you have seen the Father. In other words, how I act, Jesus is saying, that's how the Father is. I am the earthly representation, the earthly copy. God the Father would do no different than what I'm doing even right now. So if you want to get to know God the Father, if you want to see what his life is like, if you want to see how he would act in a certain situation, go to the Gospels and read about Jesus Christ. See what he has done. I'm not telling you it's not about a church, because it's not about a church. It's about a Savior, Jesus, who came from heaven and he came to earth so that you and I can be connected with Almighty God. It's not about your attendance in church. It's not about how much money you give. It's got nothing to do with how many hours you spend in prayer a day. It's got everything to do with you looking at Jesus Christ and saying, I will follow you. I will follow you. I don't know where I'm going, but I'll follow you. You can make a difference in my life. And by faith, you do that. Amen. Listen, here's the gospel pattern. I think I might make some people mad in just a couple of seconds, but I'm not gonna. If you stay with me, you won't be mad at the end. I promise you. Here's the gospel pattern. God sent Jesus, right? He sent Jesus. What did Jesus do? Sent his disciples. God sent Jesus. What did he send Jesus to do? Do good and heal all who are oppressed of the devil. Jesus sent his disciples out two by two. And what did he tell them? He said, I want you to go out. I want you to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper. Do good, he said. Those disciples, what did they do? They sent their disciples out and he told them, do the same thing. So now we're into the second generation. And then that generation of disciples sent out to the next generation of disciples. And that generation said, you go and do the same. On and on and on. 2,000 years later, it's different. Now it's not go and do good. Now it's we invite people to church. We gather around in our little circle and we say, oh, let's have a prayer meeting. Fine, have a prayer meeting. Oh, let's have a missions conference. Fine, have a missions conference. Oh, let's do this. Fine, do that. But what about the people outside that need God's love? What about the people that need to be touched in their lives with God's love and with God's power? You and I are commissioned to go. Somebody say go. We're to go, not just to come to church. We're to receive, and once we receive, the pattern is go and do good. Check this out. This is what God wants for you to do. He wants you to receive from him and give to people. Receive from God, give to people. Receive, give, receive, give. Get, give, get, give. You get, you give. That's what God wants. How many of you ever received anything from God? Okay, God's loved me. I receive his love. Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to go and give love. God's just blessed me with a great gift. I've received. Now I'm going to give some of that. God's given me peace. I'm going to receive it. I'm going to give it to others. God's given me acceptance. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to find someone and I'm going to receive them. I'm going to embrace them. I'm going to hug them. I'm going to make a difference within their lives. This is what God's all about. God's not about building a church. God's about building a family. A family that is loved eternally by their Father. A family that is accepted. A family where there's as much diversity as there is blades of grass and trees and mountains and everything else like that. There is so much diversity in the human creation that it's just amazing what God has done. God wants you to be unique. He doesn't want you to lose your personality. He doesn't want you to lose your direction. He doesn't want you to lose your future. God wants you a part of his family. And as the Father, he wants to release you into your future of destiny. He wants you to experience the goodness and the power of Almighty God. And you and I have been commissioned by God to help others do the same. Amen. Dawn and I were talking about this the other day, and we were talking about promotion. How many have ever been promoted in your life? Anybody? Okay. Now, don't get mad at me. Oh, fine, you can get mad at me. That's right. It's not going to really bother me if you do or not. Guess why you were not promoted? You were not promoted, as a reward. Okay? It's not like, well, I did such a good job. Now I'm up another level. You know, who's the man now, right? Now that you're promoted, now that you've got another position, you're making more cash, you have more influence, more authority. And guess what? That's not why you were promoted. It's not the reward. You were not promoted as a reward. You know why you were promoted? You're promoted as a responsibility. You're promoted for redemption. You're promoted because there's people now that you have an influence over that you've got to bring the love and the power and the grace and the mercy of God to. God has given you a position, and he has called you, and he's brought you up to a level because he trusts you there, and he wants you to influence people's lives with his joy, with his goodness, with his mercy, and with his grace. It's not a reward. You'll break your arm if you pat yourself on the back. You've got to give to other people and help them get to the same level that God gave to you. That's what it's all about, helping each other to go to the next level. Somebody say amen to that. Are you with me this morning? That's why God's promoted us. Amen. That's why. That's good, Bob. I like that. Check it out. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. If you've been with me for the last few weeks, you understand what I'm talking about. When Jesus was talking to the disciples, he said, "Who do men say that I am?" And he said, "Well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're the prophet, some say you're this, some say you're that." You know, there are all these different things, all these different ideas are floating around about who is this Jesus. But Jesus turns to his disciples and says, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter responds with this statement, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responds to him and says, "Hey, Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And upon this, and he said, your name will be now called Peter. And upon this, I will build my," what? "Church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Amen. So, Dave, I want you to go on the drum thing. Go in the cube, would you please? You gotta be kidding. No, just get in there. Don't, just get up there. Inside, and go sit down. Dave? Okay. So several weeks ago, I was asking God, I was about to teach this verse to a group of people that have been coming over my house on Wednesday evenings. And I said, "Lord, I really want to be able to give somebody something different than just, okay, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church." So I was praying, and I look in my Bible, and in my Bible, I've got these words penned right next to that verse that says, "Go to hell." In other words, the gates of hell. So what we're doing right now is we're going to pretend that Dave is inside the gates. He's not the devil, okay? Somebody say amen, okay? You okay now? But these are the gates, okay? We're going to pretend that these are the gates of hell. And Dave is a captive. Dave's got something going on within his life. Could be a sickness, could be a marital issue, it could be financial problem, it could be depression. I have no idea what it is. What is it, Dave? Do you want to share it with us? Not now. Dave's caught, all right? So what Dave's captured, he just can't break free. And has anybody ever felt like in your life, it's like, man, the enemy is just against me? You ever feel like that? That no matter which way you turn, it's like you're right up against this wall and you just can't go anywhere. Or it seems like one thing after another thing after another thing is just coming against you. And so you just don't know what to do, and you pray and you fast or you read your Bible or you do all of these things and nothing changes. The verse that you and I are looking at up on the screen that's written down there says that the gates of hell will not prevail against what? Against the church, right? On this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, against the church. So God makes a promise here. He is saying that the church is in the offensive, not in the defensive. The gates of hell will not win. Stand by, Dave. I'm coming against you. The gates of hell will not win against the church. Now, this is what the church has done in the past. The church has just said, "Well, you know what? We're going to pray for you. You know, we're just going to pray for you. God bless Dave. Get him out of there. You know, give him joy. You know, bless him. And that stuff. And whatever, God, help him get out. You know, he's stuck. Man, just look at Dave. Dave, how do you feel back there? Are you okay? So we'll have a prayer meeting. You know, whatever. Listen, there's people. We all have issues. Say amen to that, would you please? Because we all have issues. It's not just Dave. Okay? We all have it. He has more than others, but we all have issues. But what we've done is we've asked God to release that individual. We've asked God to heal that person. We've asked God to give that individual money. We've asked God to give that person joy. We've asked God to give that person love. We've asked God to meet the need of that individual. But Jesus didn't say that. He, you know, it's almost like quit your praying. Just go and get that person out of there. Because the Bible says the gates of hell will not prevail against a church. Not one person, but at least two people that go forward and grab that individual and say, you know what? We are going to walk you through the junk of your life. We're going to go through the valley of the shadow of death with you. We're going to go with you through all the stuff that you're facing. We're going to cry with you. We're going to pray with you. We're going to stand by you. We will give you our resources. We will love you. We will stand by you. We will be faithful to you. And guess what happens, my friend? You will see the walls that have been holding him up. You will see the gates that are preventing him from becoming free will fall down, and the church will prevail in people's lives. This is what God's called us to do. Go, go, go and rescue people. Go and get them. Come on out, Dave. Let's give Dave a big hand. Careful, Dave. If only your wife could have seen how you were acting in the last 10 minutes. It was absolutely fantastic. You know, instead of complaining to somebody about their drug problem, instead of complaining to somebody about their alcohol problem, instead of putting someone down because they commit adultery, instead of complaining about what they, you know what, guess what? Can I tell you something? Go and be a friend to that person. Go and love them. Jesus made no enemies in the entire four Gospels, no enemies except for religious people. They couldn't stand him because Jesus was releasing the people that were stuck in religion out. He was releasing them from that so that they can go ahead and say, hey, let me tell you what happened to me. See, what God wants us to do is this. He wants us to go to the hell in people's lives. Does that make sense? Yeah. God wants us to go to the trouble in there. Now, this is what, in church history, this is typically what happens. We address the fruit and not the root. We address their behavior because we may be uncomfortable with how they talk or what they wear or what part of their body is pierced or tattooed. Or, you know, we get nervous about that kind of stuff. Can I tell you something? Behind all of that stuff is a soul just like yours. Just like yours. That has needs just like yours, just like you. So he wants us to go. And listen, you don't have to come against me because I'm too tall, right? What's the need of my life? To be taller. So, you know, we have steps, right? But what if I have something in my life? What if I'm having a problem with my wife? What if our marriage is dissolving? What if we're like living in separate parts of the home? What if we're even separated and she lives in another place? What if we're getting a divorce? Guess what you need to do? You don't need to judge me. Somebody say amen to that. You don't judge me. You love me. You love her. And you tell her to get right. That's what you do. Yeah. No, you know what? You go to the hell in their lives. Somebody that's laying in a hospital room that's sick, you don't go to them and say, hey, can I rake your lawn? Or, hey, can you want some money? No, you go to them and say, we're going to believe that God is going to heal your body. And you know what? And when he does and until he does, we're going to stand by you now. You go visit them. You love them. See, this is unorthodox, but so was Christ. He was different. Because mankind had this understanding, this perception of who God was, and Jesus said, no, I'm going to change all of that. And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. Jesus hung out with those people that drank, those people that partied, those people that were prostitutes. He hung out with people that were rejected by the norm of society. He hung out with them. He did not have to tell them what they were doing wrong, because that's not the issue. The issue is not what somebody is doing wrong. You know what the issue is? How their heart is as it relates to God. Because God changes us from the inside to the outside. That was a good place for you to say amen right there. Amen. I think too often we try to cage people in to a set of behavior standards that are acceptable to us. And so you know what that means? That means that your behavior standard is different than mine. And so therefore, you know, you impose that and I impose that on other people. So we don't want to do that. We don't want to address people's outward actions. What we want to address is what's going on in their heart. Their deep need for God. That's it. And we leave the rest of it up to him. And he changes us. And when you love people, when you make a commitment to people and love them and stand by them, that will make a difference in their lives. The idea, the concept of just saying, go to church, is all done at Cornerstone. It's not about that. It's not about get your butt in church. It's not about get your nose in the Bible. It's not about get your knees on the floor. It's get your heart after God. Follow him. Let's do this together. Let's discover life together. That's what it's about. We do this together. See, check this out. We've got to get the gospel to work in our lives. You know what that's called? That's called living. We've got to get it to work in our lives. God's got promises for us. He's got things that he wants for us to have in our lives. But we've also got to get the gospel to work in other people's lives. That's called giving. And I'm sorry that it's not the way that it's supposed to be. So giving is the second thing. We need to live it, and then we need to give it. Does that make sense? Live it, give it. Tell the person next to you, live it and give it. What'd you do? Do that. One more verse, and then I'm going to close. And it's found here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 8. Whatever good anyone does, he'll receive the same from the Lord. Whatever good anyone does, he'll receive the same from the Lord. When you start investing in people's lives, it's not up to you to get your investment back. God's got your back. He said, whatever good you do in someone's life, I'm going to make sure that I get that done in your life. I mean, what is your biggest need right now? You know what I would try to do if I were you? I would try to satisfy somebody else's need in that same fashion. You know, when Jesus walked this earth, he didn't have just mass crusades. You know, he didn't just have these the opportunities where, you know, you get 5,000 or 10,000 people. I mean, there were those times where he did that, where he would just preach to thousands. But there were also times where he met with a guy named Nicodemus. And you know where he met Nicodemus? At night, in the cover of night. Because he knew that Nicodemus could not be seen with Jesus. And he explained to Nicodemus the whole idea about having a new life in Christ. Nicodemus was a leader of the Jews. And Jesus knew that if he was able to capture that man's heart, the impact that one man would have was just going to be absolutely incredible. There were times when Jesus was walking along the road on his way to a specific destination, and you got blind people on the side of the road yelling out after Jesus. He interrupts his trip and looks at these guys, and he heals them. There are times when Jesus is taking a man whose daughter is just about to die. And this woman who's been sick for years and years comes to him and says, Lord, you can heal me, as she touches the hem of his garment. There's crowds all around him. He stops while this man that he was escorting to his house, while his daughter is dying. He said, who touched me? And the people said, who touched you? Are you kidding me? There's thousands of people all around you. Who touched you? No, Jesus is saying this. Who touched me in faith? Who touched me in faith? And the woman comes forward and said, it was me. And he said to her, woman, you're healed. according to your faith. While he was saying that, a man came to the other man whose daughter was dying and said, don't bother the teacher any longer because your daughter has just died. Jesus turned around and looked at that father and he said, only believe. Only believe. He takes him to his house and he raises his daughter back to life. One day, Jesus is on the way to a certain town. He's going through Samaria. He stops at a well. He sends his disciples out to go get some McDonald's and Burger King. He's hanging out at the well, and he meets this woman. Now, Jewish custom was that you don't talk to women, especially a Samaritan woman. So he starts chatting with her. And he says to her, you know what? I've got water that you can have, so if you have it, you'll never thirst again. And she starts to get, you know, she's inquisitive. What's going on? And Jesus said, well, go get your husband. She says, well, I don't have a husband. He says, I know you don't have a husband. Because the guy you're living with now is not your husband. And the previous five that you had, you know, they're gone. She says, well, are you a prophet? He said, I'm more than a prophet. I'm the one that you've been seeking your entire life. And this woman has her life radically changed while given a glass of water to Christ. She goes back to the town that she was raised in and says, come see a man who told me everything that I've ever done. Is this not the Christ? The entire town comes out, and the entire town gives their hearts and their lives to Jesus Christ because of one woman that most of the world didn't even care about. But he decided to take 10 minutes out of his schedule and check out this lady, and check out her heart, to meet her needs, and to speak life into her. You know, as you and I go through life, God places before us opportunities. Because God created a world in which he is needed, he creates opportunities for you and me to be able to minister to people. Who am I to minister? I'll tell you who you are. You're a child of the King. You have God on the inside of you. And because you have that, you can bring goodness and God's power into people's lives. See, as a dreamer, you need God. As an individual, you need life. And God is our life source. So today, while you're here, while you're thinking about what God has done in your life or what he can do in your life, I just want to present to you just a couple of things. If you're here today and you may have been a member of a church your entire life, different denomination, you could be here for the first time. We're glad that you're here. This is not the only place where you will find truth. I want you to understand that. This place is not filled with perfect people. You know what we are? We're beggars showing other beggars where to find bread. That's all we are. So we care about people's lives. In fact, we care about you so much that we'll try to help you. And when we do try to help, we might actually make a mistake and let you down. Because we're human. We're not perfect. We love God and we love people. And we want to see people meet the God of the Bible so that they can receive all that he wants them to have a life where their destiny is paved because of who Jesus Christ is. There's a purpose that you are still drawing breath. There's a reason. There's a reason. There's more victories in your life. There's more significant events within your life. There's more growth within your life. There's a deeper relationship with your Creator in your life. We believe that. And we want to do all that we can to make that happen. Would you bow your head and close your eyes, please? In a moment, I'm going to pray. And I want you to just, you know, search your heart. Let God answer the questions of your life. Let God speak to your heart. Let God talk to you. You know, Jesus went around, and every time somebody had some interest in him, he said, "Follow me." That's all he said, "Follow me." Now, there's this whole question of sin and morality, forgiveness, mercy, penance, all this other kind of stuff that just might be swirling around in your mind and in your heart. Let me just say this. Jesus Christ came to earth, lived a perfect life, went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. He was sent to die a criminal's death. And while he was on that cross, something took place that was greater than the creation of the universe. Something took place that was more powerful than anything else that God has ever done. Something took place that was so significant that it touches every single life that has ever drawn breath. And what is it that took place? It's what we call the great exchange, where he took upon himself all of the sins and the sorrows and the sicknesses of mankind. And in turn, he would give to you his righteousness. He would give to you his holiness. He would give to you the access into God's very presence. When Jesus says to follow him, he's literally saying to you, receive what I'm giving you. Let me take your sin. Let me take your mistakes. Let me take your bad choices. Let me take all of your shortcomings. You take all of my goodness. You receive my righteousness, my holiness, my goodness. Not because you're a member of a church, but because you're a follower of Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you've never done that before, you've never made this commitment where you said, you know, I want Christ to be my Savior. I want to follow Jesus. We'd love to be able to pray with you. I promise you, I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. But I want to pray for you. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you say, you know what, Bob, I want that great exchange. I want to give to Christ my shortcomings. I want to receive his righteousness. I want to give him my sin. I want to receive his holiness. I want to give him my junk, and I want to receive his goodness. If you're here today and you want to do that, I just want you to slip your hand up because I want to pray for you. Anyone here, say, just slip your hand up. I want that in my life. I want that in my life. I want that Christ in my life. I want to follow Jesus. You're not joining this church. All you're doing is saying a prayer and giving Christ your heart. Anyone else before I pray? Slip your hand up quickly and just say, I want that in my life. Hands all over the room. Now, this is what I like you to do as you place your hands down. Everyone in the room, just repeat this prayer after me out loud, loud enough so that your ears can hear it. Dear Jesus, I come to you today. I believe in you. I believe that you are good. And I believe that on that cross, you took my badness, and you're going to give me your goodness. You took my sin, and you'll give me your righteousness. I receive that today. And as best as I can, I will follow you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. This has got to be good life. This has got to be good life. This could really be a